Tonight, Bible study, we are glad to see you tonight. And I don't know, Kaylee. That's the spirit. So a lot of exciting things going on. I see Chance in the house. Wedding's coming up, bro. Soon. Tomorrow night is not the wedding, it's practice. So we'll be looking forward to seeing you there. If you're online, we're glad that you're joining us. A couple of quick announcements on the front end tonight, because we'll probably forget them on the rear. The Church in the Park is this Sunday. It's by God's grace. I'm trusting it will not rain. It has not rained in however many years we've been doing it, like over 10, I think 15 years probably, maybe more we've been doing it. We've had rain sprinkle us, and we've had thunderstorms around us. It's never rained. So we're going to proceed by faith. And I really do think we'll be having no problems by God's grace. But and if something were to happen, you would be notified. It'd be on our Facebook page and all that. We'd be back here at 10:30. So everybody would have time to improvise, adapt, and overcome. We'd have one service here at 10:30. But Sunday, 10 a.m., not 10:30, at the park, bring a friend, bring a lawn chair, bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll provide one. So that'll be a good time. So don't forget, if you show up here at like 9:45 thinking, hey, where's everybody at? They'll be at the park. So that'll be fun. And thank you for all those that went out, taking it to the streets, all those that went to the World Cup training. World Cup's coming around the corner. And so we're looking forward to that. And just in like 2 weeks, we'll be out. We'll be hitting the ground running. Bob's almost ready. WordFirst is almost ready with all the Romans, and we're getting orders now. Suddenly people are like, hey, we need Romans. So that's coming in. We're sending a shipment out right now. It is in the office this morning, to South Dakota. So one of our sister churches in South Dakota is working in Seattle. So, Brianna was gracious enough to build some special inserts that work for Seattle, not for Kansas City. And, those went in, I think 5,000 of those, and those are going to Seattle. Yeah, Ron. 1,500. Okay. I'm a preacher. I just rounded up. So, how many of those did I run, Amy? Okay. That looks thick. We're going to have Bible study in a little bit. If you did not, I got a special treat before that. If you did not get notes or you don't have notes, Amy's running around, handing those out right now. And, so she's going to bring those around and, she's sporting her sporting KC shirt. So I haven't had a chance. I did, I guess, Sunday morning. But, man, I just want to thank everybody who's been helping with CSA. That went great on Saturday in spite of the weather. And looking forward to everything that God's going to do through that. That's going to be, by God's grace, God's going to use it. And so for those of you that were here for Pam's graduation, great job there, too. That was exciting. Pam, I think Pam gave one of the best commencement addresses. What do you think, Jeremy? I thought that was really like outstanding. So, so that was good. If you missed that, you missed something. You missed a moment. And, I think it might be on video somewhere, so you can go watch it and, replay it. Be kind and rewind, as Alan Shelby says. So, okay. So that's everything I got as far as announcements are concerned. I probably missed a few things, but we can get them on the back end. We'll have our prayer time at the end. We have a special engagement tonight. After the camera goes off, so if you're watching at home, I'm going to give a kind of an extended exposure to Pastor that was here Sunday's ministry, and but we can't do it online because of what's in it. So I'll share that after where cameras go off. But in the meantime, speaking of missions, we're excited that God's given us opportunity to take the gospel around the world, and one of the main engines that God has provided for HBF for a long time, yeah, you know, 20 years. Yeah, 20 years. Yeah, 20 years. It's been Doug and then Bethany as she came on the team, the Doug and Bethany team. So as you guys know, some of you don't know, but Heartland has invested a lot of time and talent and treasure in the field of India, because Doug introduced us to that, and also Nepal, I would add to that as well, and opened up doors in places like Cambodia, Vietnam. And so you know, you're a key man that God has been using for a long time, and he's been faithful. And I can say long before all of that, he was faithful right here. Just as an example of discipleship right where you live. Long before there was India, Doug was praying for it. I know that. But he was also, he was like saying, Brian, we should march around 435 until the walls fall down in Kansas City and God brings revival. And he meant it. And then he'd send me articles of things William Booth would say and things like that, passions for souls. And that was all good. And we were just trusting God to reach the world right where we were. And then God takes that and we disciple and God opens doors for all of us and he goes different ways and I go different ways and then God brings us back together. And then you know the rest of the story. We're all still actively engaging in that mission. And so, I know that's a little bit nostalgic, but it's important to remember all those things. As I invite Doug up tonight, Doug Pearson and Bethany are with us. So give them some love. Doug's going to come up and share with us tonight some things that are going on. Give us an update.
All right.
And truly take as much time as you need.
Sure.
Okay.
Testing 1, 2. Ah. See there, that every mic has an on button, see? So. We're so happy to be here with you guys. And so I have an update. I'm going to give a testimony and a scripture and an update. For 20 years, your church has supported us to do missions in India and Nepal. We want to thank you for that. And so this last month, Bethany and I have been in India. And we went to Orissa with Pastor Pradeep Lima, and we're doing village ministry. And then we went to Bombay to work with Pastor Ganesh. So in both places that we've been focusing in India, there is new persecution against the churches there that is so much more intense that we as foreigners are more getting them in trouble now, you know? Like our presence with them is causing too much exposure and we're getting the Indian pastors in trouble. And so they love us and they want us to stay there forever. But we took it as a closed door that we tried to go back to India and the Lord was saying, it's not the time right now. God said you've spent 20 years in India and now your disciples will carry on the work. Of course, Bethany's crying right now. She doesn't want to leave India. She's like, you can see her tears if you're in the front. So Bethany, of course, was able to have great sessions with some of the ladies and the young girls that she's discipled to tell them that we're not going to be going back to India. But Lord willing, we're going to try to go back to India once a year, right? And the Lord said, we're supposed to relocate. And at that exact same time that we were facing a closed door, and I have a scripture about this. I'm going to share a scripture about this. The exact same time. And you guys know God. Most of you have walked with God long enough to know that when God closes a door, right, what does he do? He opens up another door, he opens up a window, or what does that say? He opens up another door, right? And so at that exact same time that we were sitting there in India thinking, God, we can't stay here, but what do we do next? At that exact same time, we have about 8 supporting churches. And one of our supporting churches, long story short, they've asked me to be their pastor. Right? And it's in Stockton, Kansas, Dave Neville. Right? In Stockton, Kansas. And that's out near Hayes, Kansas. It's pretty close to Ellis, Kansas. So you take I-70 into Kansas, you go 4 hours into Kansas, and you're in Hayes, Kansas, right? And you go north of Hayes and you're in Stockton, Kansas. So that church is called the Main Street Baptist Church. It's right on 24 Highway, right? 24 Highway goes straight to Denver. So this church has about 60 adults on a good Sunday when everybody shows up. They have about 60 adults. But the best thing is they have 50 kids, right? Like I did want to pastor a church where there's no kids in the church, right? But here you got 50 kids, and they have not had a pastor for one full year. Bob Matthews was their pastor, right? You guys remember Bob Matthews? He discipled Waugi, right? And so Bob Matthews had to step down a year ago because of health and his wife's health. And so now for a year, they've been searching for a pastor, and we filled their pulpit while Bethany was having the surgery. And she's healthy now, by the way, after her surgery. So that church invited me officially. They said, we want you as our pastor. They had 19 candidates ready for to interview for their pastorate, right? They had 19 men listed, and they said, we don't want any of those 19. We want you, you know. They wrote that letter, you know, touched my heart. So we start at the end of July. We're going to move to Stockton, Kansas. And the church in Stockton, Kansas that's hiring me to be the pastor has approved in their budget to send me back to India twice a year. Like I can take 2 missions trips a year. Is that okay, Dave? Even though you're a pastor in America, you can still take missions trips maybe once or twice a year, right, Dave? So twice a year I can still go back to India, but now I'm going to be a pastor in Kansas. Is it okay if I'm going to Kansas, y'all? I know you guys have a border war going on here, but I promise we're friends, okay? And so I'm going to give you a scripture about this, and pray for Bethany, because not only did they request me to be the new pastor of their church, but they requested, they wanted Bethany to be the pastor's wife. So I said, that goes along with the deal, right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all right, now this is a scripture that I'm going to look at today that explains why would God call us. Here's the question. Why would God call missionary Doug Pearson and his wife Bethany to leave Bombay, India, a city of 20 million people, right? I've told you about 1 billion people in India. Why would God call a person leaving 20 million people in Bombay to go to Stockton, Kansas that has 1,500 people, right? And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And there's a couple more verses that are going to be reflecting on this. It's the heart of God. We're going to reveal tonight in this scripture the heart of God as it ties into a couple other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Excuse me. So Stockton, Kansas is like that. Stockton, Kansas is, you know, in the world's eyes, nobody wants to go to a small town. Isn't that true? Everybody wants to go to the big city. Oh, I'm a church planner. I'm going to go do missionary work. I'm going to go reach all these people in the big city. And who wants to go to the small town? I think all of y'all, most of y'all are small town people, aren't you? Are you guys city folk or small town folk? God is wanting to touch the small towns of America, isn't it? We've had enough of these city folk. We want to go small. I'm just joking. We love city folk. We love small town folk. Everybody's the same. But there's something about small towns that nobody wants to go to, because it says God has chosen those things, the weak and the despised, right? When somebody thinks of Stockton, Kansas, or even when they think of Hayes, Kansas, right, which is bigger, like, oh, why would you want to go there? That's despised in my eyes. Stockton, Kansas, you know? When we moved to Stockton, Kansas, we're about 20 minutes away from the actual homestead of, oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam and the deer and the antelope play, right? That's where the guy wrote the song, right? So the things that are despised, God has chosen, weak things. But by the way, is there anybody here tonight who's foolish and weak and despised? That's exactly, you're exactly who God's looking for. God has chosen you. Right? Did you know that you're the chosen? And you're not the frozen chosen, you're alive. So, now other scriptures that deal with this same revelation of God's heart for the small town, God's heart for the places that nobody else wants to go, which by the way, Bethlehem is a good example, right? God brings the king of eternity from the small Bethlehem, small city. But then, how about Jeremiah 9:23? I'll be done and we'll let Pastor Brian teach our class tonight. It's going to look Jeremiah 9:23, Galatians 4:27, and Matthew 11:25. That's going to be our three scriptures and I'll be done. These next three scriptures I'm going to show you right now is going to reveal to you something fresh. I want you to take these scriptures and see the heart of God for you and for your community, for whatever mission that you have in your life, because Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. There's a song to it. Jeremiah 9:23. All right, here we go. Oh yeah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. That's how it goes. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So there's wise men, there's mighty men, and there's rich men. And they all glory in that, don't they? Right? Big city people glory in their big city, don't they? Right? And God says, don't glory in that. Don't glory in your big city. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. But glory in this, what? That he understands and knows me. You can glory in that. I know God. God is my Father. And we know that he exercises loving kindness before he exercises judgment. Don't you love this list? God exercises what? Judgment, judgment. No, wait. First, God exercises what? Loving kindness, and then what? Judgment, and then righteousness in the earth. Don't you love that about God? Before he comes to judge, he'll give you love first, right? Right? He gives grace. God would prefer to give grace and mercy and not judgment. He wants to show his love. Of course, if someone rejects his love, right? And many, many times God gives them another chance. My love, my grace. But one day people who keep rejecting God's love and grace are going to face his judgment. Right? Now, the other scripture that I have quoted here Galatians 4. Galatians 4. 27. Galatians 4:27, it says this. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, for thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. So this is the principle, right? We're talking about God choosing the despised, God choosing the weak, God choosing the foolish. And if you have might and riches and wisdom, don't glory in that, right? And here it says, she who has a husband, and it says, the one that's barren will have more fruit, right? The one that's barren, in other words, Sarah, who was barren and could not bear a child, God gave her Isaac, right? There are seven women in the Bible who are barren and could not have a child. And they cried unto God, and God gave them the supernatural ability to bear fruit. And God says, rejoice, that barren woman will have more fruit than the other one, right? And this is just a revealing of the heart of God, that God's heart is always for those people who are like in a small town in Stockton, Kansas, and they can't have kids, right? and there's very little fruit. And God says, that's the place, right? Like Archie, Missouri, right? Isn't that, is there a place called Archie, Missouri, right? Archie, Missouri is God's chosen city, right? Amen. And then the last scripture, and I'll sit down here, is Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. All right. This is Jesus' prayer to his Father. And Jesus prays this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Right? God reveals things to kids, right? To children. There are young children in our children's ministry tonight who are going to get more than some of the people who've been around for years. Amen? Because they got a childlike faith and a childlike heart of trust and love. And God says, I'm going to hide some things from all these proud people, right? All these, oh, we are the prudent people. We are the learned people, right? And God says, no, I'm going to reveal this thing to babes, right? God says, it pleased me to reveal it unto the babes, which are the kids and just the people with a childlike faith. That's who gets the revelation of God, the heart of God, right? And that's why we're going to Stockton, Kansas, right? There's like 50 kids in the church, right? And some of the adults have been around for a long time, but it's the kids in that church who are going to really get it, right? And we're going to invest in the adults and the kids equally, right? So we're going to have a VBS there. We're going to show up at the end of July and have the first week that I become the pastor there is VBS. Right? So pray for that. Right, Pastor Brian? So let's have it. Why don't we just bow in prayer right now and then we'll call Pastor Brian up for our class. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for a chance to give a testimony that this church has helped us to do India missions for 20 years. And now you're calling us to go to a small town in Kansas. Now, I pray that we could also impact all of the small towns in western Kansas. And we pray for all the small towns here in Missouri. It's the same case, God, that there are people who are down and out and they've lost their way and they're living in a small town and they need someone to wake them up and to give them a movement of God right here in a small town. So we pray for protection and we pray for children's ministries and youth ministries. We pray for fruit, that we see your heart. We want to see your heart for the lowly and the despised and the weak. We are the weak people who need your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we'll stay up.
Stay there, Doug. So I wanted to give, in case you have any questions, we talked about this earlier.
Any questions? Testing. He's saying any questions?
Yeah. No problem. I got a handheld, but does anyone have any questions? Because Doug's been on the field for 20 years, so I just want to make sure before we move along. Yeah, Pam. Hang on just a sec.
Do you have a place to perch?
Yes.
Okay.
This church has a parsonage. We get a free house with getting the pastorate.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord.
You know, and 16 years, Bethany and I have been married for 16 years. Now you ladies, look up here at me if you're a lady here tonight. Imagine being married to a guy like me for 16 years and she has never had a house. Right? We've gone from apartment to apartment in Bombay and sometimes in Orissa and we've always had to move. She finally gets a house after 16 years, right? And it's free. It's actually in very good condition. It's a very good condition house. Any other question?
Are you starting from scratch or do they have discipleship and all that?
Yeah, they have discipleship.
They have. Because of Bob Matthews' project.
Yeah, Bob Matthews, who was here for our discipleship training a couple years ago, is the one who pastored that church for 9 years. So God has laid the foundation of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Good question.
Any other question?
All right. Well, Doug, thank you so much.
Okay.
We'll be praying, and it'll be a good time. If you want to, I think we never talked about helping with your VBS decor, but if you let us know about that if you need some help. And so, yeah, they're going to be having VBS the week after ours, so they're jumping right into it. All right. Does anybody need a any of the little hand? Well, first of all, does everybody got a handout that needs one? Okay. And then does anybody need one of these? All right. If you do, I'll go ahead and run it back to you. We're going to stop everything just for you. No, just... Oh, well, hey, now you got two. Am I making all that racket? What is it? My filter. I think it's this one. My filter came off. And it just might be hot. I don't know. I don't know. Forgive me. Yes, sir.
Tell me again the name of your
Main Street?
Yeah, the church is going to be Main Street Baptist Church in Stockton, Kansas.
Main Street Baptist, Stockton, Kansas. Everybody from, you know, far and near, go there. All right. So there's a couple of thoughts I have. We got about 15 minutes or so before we go to prayer time. And I have some things I need to touch on in prayer time. But I just want to just, I won't take long, but I just want to hang on the rim just a little bit on this subject of what God's doing with Doug. The first thing I just want to encourage Doug in is, I was on the way over here. We went out and had some dinner and was talking. And I remembered this from back when I was just myself asking the Lord, where are you going to send me, Lord? And there was a season in my life where I felt equipped, trained, ready to go. But I didn't know where God was going to assign me. I was just like, it's like a soldier without a battlefield. And I talked to our senior pastor because we have a philosophy that we were discipled in about key men and key cities. And frankly, our church was, even though we taught that, we really weren't actively structured to do it like we really could have been, but that's neither here nor there. And so I had a discussion. I'm like, what makes a key city? Is it just the population? And of course it is. But there's also key men in key cities. And Timothy didn't come from a huge metropolitan area, right? But he did, he was a key man. And so we're not even told where some of the key men came from. But they're key men, and God uses them in key cities, obviously. So one of the passages that has always stuck in my mind, especially from my time on the circuit back in the day, is Luke chapter 14, verse 23. And the Bible says there, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." You know, and you don't want to forsake as Doug was pointing out, the weak things. But the weak things are obviously never the weak things. Those are the things that God uses to confound the wise, as he was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And then another thing that is just so encouraging to me about this move that you guys are making is what they said about the children. And when we came here to HBF, this was a big topic when we first started the church. And I remember having discussions with people, and I would say, well, Roger was here back in the day, and I'd tell people, you have to feed the lambs before you feed the sheep, or you won't feed the sheep. I'd say that all the time. And as much as I said it, I can remember years later, like several years later, I think it was Harold Hatman, somebody came to me and said, I finally get what you mean. You know, it was like years went by. But, you know, when Jesus was talking to Peter in John chapter 21, and verses 15 through 17, before he jumped to the sheep, he says, hey, you got to feed my lambs, right? You got to feed the babies. And if you don't feed the lambs, if you don't take care of the children's ministry, well, why would God bless you with adults, right? And that's a good lesson, because the same things that he's talking about in regard to church planting in his case, taking on a local church. Not being in the big city, not being all those things that are so attractive to so many people. That's the same thing for ministry. And so it's the same thing in this church and every church in the world. If you're not able to what we would consider condescend to children, which in reality isn't condescending at all. I mean, it's doing the first things that Jesus would have you do. So really you need to biblically to look at it. We're ascending, right? And we're getting down on a childlike faith and being able to communicate the truth at the most simple level. That is the most impactful, profound thing that any Christian can do, is bring the truth across in a way that a child can get a hold of it. And so I wanted to mention that. VBS is, I'm not mentioning that just for sign up for VBS. I think we got VBS kind of covered, but I am mentioning that for the children's ministry and for ministry in general and the mindset. And when I hear that there's 50 to 60 kids, a large number of those aren't even members of the church or part of the church. You know, they're just coming from the community. Wow, what an opportunity. You know, in Cass County right now, where are there 50 or 60 kids gathering that don't have parents to bring them, you know, and a church where they can hear the word of God every week? And that's a big deal. Anywhere in the world, that's a big deal. That's getting God's attention. And I believe God thinks so much of kids that want to hear the word of God because their hearts are so tender that he'll take a man from Mumbai and send him all the way to the hedges out in the highway, off the highway, down into the hedges to connect to those children's hearts to make sure, because out of that field could come forth fruit that we could never imagine. You know, if the Lord tarries, which I don't think he will, but if he tarried, you never know. The next Billy Graham, the next Billy Sunday, the next great pastor, whoever, could be coming out of Stockton, Kansas, out of some home or some kid that doesn't even have a good home. And he could be the one that God uses, and it's worth every effort to get there. So, man, thanks for walking by faith, being sensitive to the Spirit, Doug. It's awesome. And I was just sharing with Doug, too. I think one of the things that's going to happen in Stockton is every time, if you're a pastor in general, if you're a Christian, let's just back up. If you're a Christian, a lot of our best teaching is not taught, it's caught, right? So it's not just what we say, it's what we do. And so, I think Stockton's going to have a great opportunity to not only hear about what God's doing, but to see it in their midst. And man, if they can't catch that, then man, they're, you know, God will move it on somewhere else. So listen up, Stockton. Be good to these people or God will take them somewhere else. But that's the truth. But anyway, God's going to give Stockton every opportunity to accomplish his mission and his power for his glory. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that for you guys. All right. If you have your Bibles, we're going to jump into principle. I don't even know what number. I think we're on 4 or 5. The first one was understand context, and we covered that thoroughly. And then we talked about the next principle we covered was understanding biblical people groups. The Bible's written to three people groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. So God doesn't want to be taken out of context. He writes the Bible to three people groups, and we talked about those three people groups. And then we saw, biblical divisions. So we spent a good deal of time talking about the biblical divisions, and the word dispensation was heavily used and utilized during that time. And last week, with very little time left, I gave you some warnings from our notes about dispensational warnings. Because you can have what's called hyper-dispensationalism as well, where people do not, they divide it up too much, and they don't apply grace where grace needs to be applied in the New Testament. And they will say you don't need to get baptized because although that's not even accurate, Paul does reference it in the Pauline epistles. Usually hyper-dispensationalists are only going to adhere to the Pauline epistles. Well, that's nonsense. So anyway, God is not giving us that tight of a window. So I talked about that last week real quick. So let me get into the principles of application. So this principle is all scripture has three applications. All right, three applications. And the three applications of scripture are first, the doctrinal application. And so the word doctrine, or it just simply means teaching. So what does a passage or verse clearly teach or instruct when placed in the context of scripture and God's plan for the universe, right? So what does a passage of scripture or a verse clearly teach, or what is it clearly teaching or instructing when placed in the context of scripture in God's plan for the universe? What's it saying? What is it teaching us? Then there's the historical application. What is a passage or verse teaching us historically? And we all know what history is. That was probably one of the things most lacking in my Bible study when I was a young Christian. Everything was doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. You want to see, you know, the deep things of God, that Jesus, he says this in the Gospels, but he means that, Matthew 24, whatever the case may be. You know, so you want to understand all these doctrinal principles, and well, he's not just talking about a fig tree. He really means this, right? And so you want to understand all that doctrine, and you should. But I learned this. You really don't understand doctrine very well if you don't understand history. Historical application is very important. And so when we came here, I wanted to make sure we don't forsake that. Historical application is very important in understanding the Bible, because it's kind of like context. You can't find anything, going back to that principle of context, if you don't know the historical context, right? So that's one of the applications that you're going to come out, because these are also contextual. And then the third thing is inspirational or devotional application. And so this is a practical application of a passage or verse to our lives. So this application serves to meet very personal need or needs in our life. Now, some people think it's just when you come to inspirational or devotional that it is, it's not necessary to understand the historical or doctrinal. I would submit to you that actually your best devotional or inspirational application, that your practical application, is going to come when you understand it historically and doctrinally. Then you actually find the practical applications. As a matter of fact, it's from understanding it historically and doctrinally that you usually derive a very practical or personal application from the Word of God. And so when you don't have a depth of knowledge of historical or doctrinal teaching, it's okay. I remember going to devotions when I was in baseball, and there was this old construction worker. And he was like 30 years old, and at the time I'm 20, you know, he's 35 or whatever. And man, he gave a devotion one time, and I'm like listening to it. I'm like, this is the most crazy, wrong application of this passage. I mean, this guy is totally taking this out of context for his devotional application. And I remember watching, this is talk about caught versus taught. Now, technically, it was totally messed up. It really was. But I watched the ministry head sit there and nod and smile and encourage him, and he never said anything about, hey, I don't say his name, some of you know this guy, hey, so-and-so, you know, that's not the right thing. That's really not even the right way to apply that inspirationally. He just let him have it. Why? Well, he's a baby Christian. He didn't know any difference. If he stays in the Word of God and learns how to study his Bible, eventually he'll come across that and go, man, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I thought that. And so you got to be gracious with this inspirational and devotional application. But I will tell you, the more you understand the Bible historically and doctrinally, the richer your devotional application becomes. And so, like, for instance, like, if I'm in 2 Kings right now, and I'm seeing some doctrinal stuff. I mean, Ahab type of Antichrist, false prophets are there. I mean, you're seeing stuff, Jezebel, I mean, literally named in Revelation, and you feel like you're living in the coming tribulation period. You're looking at stuff in a pretty wild way. It's like, whoa, this is amazing. And then God just drops something on you, and it's just super practical. You know, and you're like, whoa, God does provide for our needs. You know, that lady is just she's about to die, and Elijah says, hey, you're gonna die. Before you die, can you go pour out those pots? And, go fetch me this and make me a morsel so that I can, and then you can worry about you and your son dying. I'm like reading that going, whoa. Now that's practical. Do I trust God? Right? Now I know that has a future context and application, the coming tribulation, all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, man, that's practical. Do I trust God enough to just do what he tells me to do? And what if someone's that coarse with me? Can a godly man be that coarse? Yeah, he can. He was. And of course we know, what did God do? Well, he blessed the lady, right? And so we know, and that happens more than once. He does it with oil. He does it with, food. He does it with, her son dies. One lady's son dies. Elijah crawls on her, literally quickens this cat. I mean, so anyway, there's practical application that comes from that doctrinal understanding and that historical understanding. That's just my own personal example from my own Bible reading like today. But anyway, and so those are the three applications of Scripture, and that's where we're going to start. Now, everything else we're going to talk about, and we'll just go as long as we have time, is is a little bit deeper into this discussion. So let's talk about doctrinal application. Doctrine is information to be taught. The information to be taught. So whatever is taught, the teaching, what a passage or verse teaches, of course, and then the act of teaching as well. So Mark 4:2, which is in your notes, and he, Jesus, right, taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. Now, we're in the book of Mark on Sunday morning. If you go through, I have noticed in Mark, this word doctrine is used over and over and over. And that's, it literally is interchanged with teaching. I mean, it is the same as. And so it's what he's teaching them in his doctrine, in his teaching. And so, and of course, oftentimes the word doctrine is used to describe a body of teaching, right? So it's a doctrine. Like a few years ago, Sarah Palin, they asked her when she was running for vice president, you know, what is the Bush doctrine, you know? And she didn't know. And so she tries to come up with an answer. And I don't know if there was a Bush doctrine. But anyway, it was kind of a gotcha question. You know, she was supposed to be able to articulate some foreign policy or something that Bush had that she obviously didn't know. And then she was disqualified, according to everybody. So, you know, this is a body of knowledge, right? It's something that, that was supposedly being taught that, that we're supposed to know. And, of course, information being taught is also part of doctrine. Isaiah 28:9 says, whom shall teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. So what does that mean? I'll get to the applied in a minute. Well, by implication, Isaiah 28:9, and that's in your notes, right? Oh, it's not in your notes? Oh, it is. Okay. All right. It's in your notes. So Isaiah 28:9, what that is saying then, is who should, let me ask you, class, let's do some Bible study. Just based on the text in front of us, who should be teaching doctrine?
Not babies.
Not babies, exactly. That's why when Tim Templeton smiled and nodded and affirmed a baby Christian teaching horrible doctrine, but it was working for him devotionally. That's what we were doing. This wasn't a doctrinal teaching. This was like, hey, I'm glad you're encouraged in the word. You know, he's just a baby, right? Babies aren't there to teach doctrine, and we know that, right? And that's why Paul, we equip people in the word of God. That's why we need to grow up. Paul says that. In doctrine, be men, right? In knowledge, be men. And so we are to grow up and be mature in our understanding of the word of God. And very clearly in this passage, who's going to teach it? Who's going to understand it? Them that are weaned from the milk. Again, using that analogy, infants are being breastfed, and so, right? So they have to be weaned from the milk. Milk, of course, Paul talks about in Corinthians, the milk of the word. There's a time when you should be teaching, and yet you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, right? You have milk and not strong meat. And so people that are, you know, the Corinthians knew better, they should have known better, but they were not acting like they were supposed to. So he's like saying, grow up, Corinthians, because you have the knowledge. Now begin to act like that, emulate that. And so be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So there needs to be some maturation to teach doctrine. So the Holy Spirit also teaches us doctrine. Somebody, what does John 14:26 say? Teach you all things whatsoever. What's that? I've commanded you. I thought it said unto you. So let's look at John so we don't have to guess. John 14:26, because I thought I had it memorized too. All right, John 14:26. Knowing Ron, he's probably right. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you, Ron. So it's okay. It's okay. I'm teasing Ron. Ron, you could take it, can't you? I think you're right. Let me see what it says. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. That's a great verse, though, by the way. I cross-reference John, John chapter 16 and verse 13 with Romans chapter 8 and verse this is not something you're going to find in a concordance, by the way. God showed me this at a Bible study about 25 years ago here at Heartland. 26, Romans 8:26. The reason it says itself, scholars will tell you that Romans 8:26 should say the Spirit himself. It should say the Spirit itself as it's translated by the translators, because God himself sets the context in that verse that, he just gave us in John chapter 16 verse 13, because the Spirit doesn't speak of himself. And so just FYI on that. But anyway, we're just having fun. Me and Ron are having a good time. But anyway, so moving on. I got to keep moving. We're just about out of time. So the second thing that we see that's on the screen here is doctrine is biblical truth that must be applied. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we've talked about how all the scripture is written to us, right? But it's not all written, it's all written for us, I'm sorry, but it's not all written to us. And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So every passage has a doctrinal, this is where that's going, every passage has a doctrinal application. You're going to see every passage has a historical application, a doctrinal application, and then you're free to discern a devotional, a practical, an inspirational, as we would say, application for your life. Is that making sense to y'all? This isn't meant to be complicated, by the way. If I can make this so simple, you're like, well, this, duh, then I've done my job. All right, so third thing is doctrine is biblical truth and teaching that must be lived out. Now, this is really important, is living out what we know, right? So 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known. Notice what he says, my doctrine. This is what I taught, comma, manner of life, comma, purpose, comma, faith, comma, long-suffering, comma, charity, comma, patience, and it goes on. So he's not just talking, he's walking. So this is the fundamental thing of discipleship, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know what 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and we understand discipleship is not just what we teach, it's what we live. And that's why discipleship is not just informational transfer, it's life on life, right? It's not just, it's modeling the application of Scripture in our own life. So Bible study without application isn't going to really yield fruit because we can't live out the, we can't live out the Word of God if we aren't walking in the Spirit of God. Like God says, go you therefore and teach all nations. Well, that sounds exciting at a vision conference, but then when it's your turn to go out to World Cup and hand out Romans, you're scared to death and your knees are knocking. Why? Now you're entering spiritual combat. And you have, and you learn to press through by faith. Right? Or go out and teach CSA, right? Teach a group of kids. They're 5 years old and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know. Well, that's, you know what? Praise God. That's walking by faith. It's putting into action, right? It's living out the doctrine. Yeah, we know these principles, but now we're living it out. And you know, when you start to teach it, you're like, well, if I don't live it, well, I'm a hypocrite, right? And so, and who of us doesn't wrestle with that every day, right? And so, it helps us draw close to God and walk in the Spirit because we don't want to be frauds and fraudulent. So Paul says, you know my doctrine, manner of life, right? I'm not just telling you, I'm showing you. You know the purpose. Long before Rick Warren, you know, the purpose was established by Jesus and I'm carrying it forward. And I'm full of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God and long suffering. I'm patient with you because God was patient with me. His testimony is the road to Damascus, right? And we know all about that. And he demonstrated that after the fact. And charity, right? The guy in 1 Corinthians repents. He's like, oh, I don't even have to be there. Receive him. I don't want him to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, right? I'll take your word for it. He's back home. Don't let him be too swallowed up. Love up on the brother. Bring him in, right? Full of love. Charity covers a multitude of sins. I could go on. Patient, right? He was super patient and suffering. Titus 2:10, not purloining, right? Not being lazy, not goofing off, but showing all good fidelity. So the opposite of fidelity would be infidelity, right? So not being faithful, purloining, goofing off, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. What's Paul say? Put on Christ in Ephesians, right? Put on, put off. Put off the old man, put on the new man, adorn the doctrine, the teaching of God our Savior in all things and everything, at work, at home, in church, you know, everywhere we go. And so doctrine is a biblical truth and teaching that must be lived out. And the fourth thing, and we'll probably stop here in this historical next week, are the types of doctrine that you're going to find in the Bible. You're going to find sound doctrine. I don't know why that says five. That's a typo. That's my fault. That should be four. Sound or solid doctrine, right? 1 Timothy 1:10. Sound doctrine. That's very important. And we'll have some more application when we come back next week. But let's hit a few of these verses as we prepare to transition here. Titus. Somebody got Titus 1:10 handy? I got it. For whoremongers, for them that okay, is that right? Did I say 1 Timothy? Sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Yeah, I got it. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men sailors, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to, here he says it, sound doctrine, right? And the context of that is he's talking about the law, right? The law, who's it for? Well, for those that are not holding fast to sound doctrine, to solid doctrine. So it would appear then that if we hold fast to solid doctrine, we're not going to get in trouble with the law. So the summarization of that is what Paul says in Romans 13. Don't fear the law, because if you do good, they're ministers of God, and it'll be fine with you. So just do good, and you don't have to worry about it. But if you contradict that, you're going to fall into 1 Timothy chapters 1, verses 9 and 10. But sound doctrine will keep you out of that mess. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Right? So he wants us to preach the word. And when you preach, it should be with obviously sound doctrine. He doesn't say sound doctrine there, but with doctrine that is obviously going to be solid. And then Titus chapter 1, the next book over, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus says, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So sound doctrine is going to give you influence upon those that are disobedient to the word of God as well. So sound doctrine is very important if you want to convince and exhort the gainsayers. All right, so, and then there's good doctrine, there's solid doctrine, then there's good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6, he says here, for I am now ready to be offered, and is that right? 2 Timothy 4:6, sorry. 1 Timothy 4:6, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation. Oh, sorry, that's 3:6. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. No. Here we go, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance, pray for me, of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so, again, you can go back and look at the whole context, which is a great idea, of avoiding all the apostasy of the false teachers. And he says, hey, man, if you teach the Bible properly, you're going to end up being one that is nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And you want to be teaching good doctrine. And there's also false doctrine, right? So the antithesis of good doctrine is bad doctrine or false doctrine. And Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 6. And this is not an exhaustive study, but he says here, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine or by doctrine or by teaching, right? He's saying, if I come to you, I need to be coming with some teaching. And of course, the whole issue here is clarity, is starting off with charity up in verse one. So your charity needs to come across with clarity, and part of that is pure doctrine. Revelation 2:14, and we'll be done tonight because the time's running out on me. Revelation 2:14, And we'll review all this next week. And well, actually, next week we'll have we have another guest speaker coming in. Revelation 2:14, the Bible says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." All right, so there's doctrine out there that causes people to commit spiritual and physical adultery. Because this religious adultery also led to physical adultery, because they worshipped idols, and part of the sacrifices to idols became their own children, and also all kinds of other nonsense that was perverse. So without getting into all that, the point here is that there is doctrines. I didn't even put this in the notes. There's doctrines of devils. There's a body of knowledge that the devils want us to adhere to, right? And there's bad doctrine. So you want to make sure that you are studying good doctrine. I had a conversation with someone today that was on the phone with me for quite some time. And we were talking about this very subject, that there was someone that was adhering to false accusations and had accused this church of teaching false doctrine. And the answer was, well, why don't you just go back to the Bible and look at what we teach, because it's all biblical. And, well, all you bring up is the Bible. Exactly. Exactly. That's all we got. Our authority is the Bible. And if we're off on the Bible, that's our last principle of Bible study. We'll adjust. The Bible is the absolute authority. And not me, not you. The Bible is the authority. This is his church, by the way, not my church. And so we let the Bible rule. And so there's also doctrines of devils. There's bad doctrine. And it leads people to idolatry. It's interesting how that verse is in Revelation 2. And I know I said I was going to quit. I need to quit. But let me quit in just a moment. Notice what it does. The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols. When you go back and you look at that historical context, you kind of got to dig and scratch to even see what they're talking about. It's like, where's he teaching Balak to do that? You don't actually even see the teaching. It's not actually in Genesis. You see a meeting happening with Balak and Balaam. And Balaam looks like he is a God-fearing man. Oh, I can't curse God's people. I wouldn't curse God's people. That's how deceptive that is. But in private, like a serpent, he goes, "Hey, Balak," winking and nod. If you want to stop the people of God, what you need to do is draw them into idolatry. You offer your women, they'll follow those women, because men will think with the wrong brain. And the next thing you know, they'll go hard after that idolatry. And they will not only defile themselves, they'll defile their whole nation. And they'll defy God with the gods and the idols of, I think there's the Moabites or the Midianites. That's exactly what happened. But it's interesting, because God holds that example all the way to the book of Revelation. And there are people today that wear robes and carry crosses and talk about Jesus. And yet they teach doctrines that lead people into idolatry. It's an idolatrous practice. It's kind of wild. So that's important. So the word doctrine is thrown around so much in Christianity that many don't stop to consider that doctrine is not an opinion. It's a clear instruction or teaching that comes from the pure word of God. All right. So that's our discussion about doctrine. Next week we'll get into the historical in devotional application, and we'll have some examples or the next week, whenever we get back to it. But praise God. All right, any questions thus far? All right, I got to wrap up. If you're online, thank you for joining us. We're glad that you're with us. We have some business to attend to offline in addition to our prayer meeting in regard to some missionary updates, and then we will we'll do our prayer meeting. So let's pray, and we will transition. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and look at this, these three applications of Scripture: historical, doctrinal, inspirational, or devotional. We pray, God, a blessing on the reading, the hearing, the application of your word. And Lord, help us to just stay focused on good doctrine, Lord, and think on things that are good and lovely. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, help us to think on these things. We just thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.